Amen. I have the wonderful opportunity and privilege this morning to talk to you once again about money.
Hallelujah.
That was sarcasm, in case you didn't catch it. Pastors can be sarcastic from time to time. But the title is Guidance for Giving, and really it's just an extension from last week's message, part two, if you will, and this is an exhortation toward giving. And we began this section of this letter, and you know, if you're here this morning for the first time, and maybe you're turned off to church because you think all they do is talk about money, look, that's not us, that's not what we're about. I know that that's a reality for some churches, but what we do is we teach through the Bible, and sometimes the Bible deals with money in matters that are very practical. And so as we go verse by verse, that's really our commitment. We're going to deal with this subject from time to time, and this morning and last week and the following week, actually, it's going to end up being three parts. I just couldn't do it in two. You know, we're just going to be talking about these things as honestly, as openly as we can, and with the text that is in front of us. And so this morning, it's going to be exhortations toward giving. And last week, we looked at Paul's examples of giving. And if you'll remember, he used the example, first of all, of the Macedonian church. And he showed us that this Macedonian church, that were exemplary in their giving to the Lord, is that they gave willingly to God, that they gave liberally to God, and that they gave eagerly to the Lord. And we also saw the example, of course, our primary example of giving is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we saw the example of Jesus, and a few things that we noted is that Jesus gave to us graciously. It was by his grace that he gave. He gave generously, and he gave sacrificially. And in Jesus, we have this ultimate example of what giving ought to look like. And we'll revisit that idea this morning again as we just once again look to Jesus as that example. And so this morning, and continuing with this subject of giving, Paul continues from these examples of giving to exhort the Corinthian church in their giving personally. So very much a letter from the apostle to the church. This is meant for believers. And this is meant for a specific group of believers. But I think that we will glean some things, all right? You know what that word means, glean? It means we'll come in and we'll kind of pick up, you know, some of the things that Paul leaves behind for us. And so we'll take a bit more time than I previously intended in these verses as we conclude this portion of 2 Corinthians next week, really, by looking at some of the expectations of giving found in chapter 9. But I want to begin this morning by reading with you, beginning in chapter 8, verse 1. We'll get a head start, and then we'll look at verses 6 through 8 together more in depth. It says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others." Now, we did look at this last week as really it fits in between that example, that next example of Jesus. But I wanted to look at it a bit more this week. In fact, what I have for you this week was supposed to be the closing of last week's message, and I just got behind. All right, so the first point this morning is, and really the first exhortation to the church in Corinth and to us, is that we would abound in charity. We would abound in both love and in charitable giving, in charity, you might say. And so, in one of Paul's prior visits, the Corinthians revealed a desire, and apparently even made a commitment to give to the church in Jerusalem. As Paul was receiving donations for this church that was doing really badly in financial matters, they revealed a heart to give. And it appears that Titus was sent later with a letter from Paul that was meant to help the Corinthians to grow in really some very key areas, this being one of those letters, the letter. And giving appears to be one of the areas where Paul wants to see the church grow in maturity. He wants them to mature in how they view giving and how they give themselves. You know, there are plenty of people, both in the church and outside of it, that pretend, that not just play the hypocrite or the Pharisee on stage, but who pretend to love other people. Have you ever come into contact with someone who's good at pretending to love, but in fact, it's just pretense? Paul's desire for the church, and really the Lord's desire for his people, is that we would abound in this grace, that we would abound in love, and that we would abound in generosity, in charity, you might say. And you might say, well, how is sincere love demonstrated? And I think that Paul actually says that right here. He says that I speak not by command, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. Ultimately, in this case, a true demonstration of their love was not a verbal commitment to give. It wasn't a verbal commitment to give to this church, and it wasn't an emotional passion to give. It wasn't just them saying, oh, I really want to give, or I am going to give. They needed to move beyond their commitment and desire and demonstrate their love through giving. You see, sometimes when we say we want to give and when we make a commitment to give, we just fail to do it. Am I alone in saying that I've ever made that mistake? Is anybody else with me on that? Has there ever been a time when you have said, I really want to do this, I'm going to do this, and then when it comes time to do it, you just don't? Paul was concerned that the Corinthian church would not be mature in this area, and really what he's saying is that you need to give now that you've made these commitments to the Lord and to this church. And when we consider, again, our greatest example of love, Jesus did more than say that he loves us. When Jesus says that he loves you, that should mean a lot to you. But the reason that it means anything ultimately to us is because he demonstrates his love for us, doesn't he? The love of Jesus is not just something that we receive when we hear it, but it's something he demonstrated, and it's something he demonstrates through his own personal sacrifice on the cross. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know that Jesus loves us. Not just because he says it, but because he died for us. We can never legitimately doubt the love of God for us because of the degree with which he demonstrates it to us. You know, sometimes we're tempted to think, how can God love me, or does God love me? Well, remember the cross. I say this often, I know. You've probably heard me say it all the time. But remember the sacrifice, the gift of Jesus for you. It is this love that ought to encourage and compel us in our giving toward other people. You see, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, let me read this for you. It should be up on the screen as well. Listen to what John, the apostle of love, says. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. That's how we really know what love is. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so going right along really with what Paul is saying here, he's saying if you really want to prove your love, if you really want to demonstrate your generosity, then that is seen in giving to others. The love of Christ for us as believers, as the followers of Christ, ought to radically affect how we manage every resource that we have been given, from our time and our possessions to our finances. The Lord has given to us stewardship over the things that we have in our lives. And when it comes specifically to money management, I think too many Christians are influenced more by the world than by the Lord. And what we need to consider when it comes to giving, and when it comes specifically to the subject of money, is what has the Lord given to us? And that ought to influence our giving in tremendous ways. And this, again, is just this really sign, I think, of maturity, demonstrating our love toward other people. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul there says, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Did you get that, what Paul's saying there? He's saying, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, the kind of love that Christ walked in, the kind of love that gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I believe that the Lord would have us to be people that abound in our charity. And what Paul mentions here is he's talking here about this confirming ultimately the love that the Corinthians have. Oh, almost dropped something here. And let me just say this: if love is evidenced by our giving, and I'll just apply this to my own life, and you can do this to yours, because I'm not preaching at you here this morning. I'm really preaching with you or for all of us this morning. If my love is demonstrated or evidenced by my giving, then how well is love being evidenced in my life? If my love is demonstrated by my giving, how well is love being evidenced through my life? See, my prayer for myself, my prayer for my family, and my desire for this church is that we would be a church that would abound in love and in the demonstration of love through giving. And yeah, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to give when you don't have what you might say enough to provide for yourself, to give more of myself, more of my time, more of my energy, more of my money to the work of the Lord, and specifically, as Paul is thinking about here, to the body of Christ, to those brothers and sisters who may be in need. You know, when we lived in another country that was worse off than we are, we lived in Uganda for a number of years, the needs were so evident all around you. It seemed to be so much easier to give because the needs were right in your face. For us, it takes a little more effort. Potentially, it takes us reading something or keeping in touch with somebody or listening to a missionary share about what's going on and moving past a desire and moving past a commitment and moving into that place where we're giving, and we're giving consistently, regularly, and proportionally to what we have been given. Another thing that I see here in these verses as we continue is that Paul not only exhorts the church to abound in love or abound in giving as a demonstration of love, but he wants them to accomplish their commitment. Do what you said you would do, ultimately, is what Paul is going to say here in verses 9 through 15 and also in the first verses of chapter 9, though I don't know if we'll get to these this morning. But read with me in verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." We dealt with that last week, so I won't do it again. "And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also must be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack." And so Paul here says, and again, as I said in chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, that he wants them to accomplish their commitment. And it would appear from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and from here that the church in Corinth had been taking collections for approximately a year. that they were coming every day of the week, that they were bringing in their donations, and that it was being gathered by the church leaders there. And these funds were now to be delivered to one of Paul's associates, and they would then be presented to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul wants to ensure that their willing minds result in fulfilled commitments. That their willing mind results in fulfilled commitments. And again, let me say this. I jumped the gun a little bit when I mentioned it before. Sometimes we may make a heartfelt commitment to give, but when we fail to follow through, we do nothing for others, and it proves nothing of us. Sometimes it feels good to say that we want to give. Sometimes we have the right heart, and sometimes we make the right commitments. But if we don't follow through, it really does nothing. And so what Paul is saying is that you need to follow through with your commitments. And Paul's not saying, I'm not asking you to give beyond what you're able. I'm not asking you to give what you don't have, but to give the things that you do have. There's this expression that actions speak louder than words. Have you ever used that? You ever said that? Well, certainly that would fit in the context here. Actions speak louder than your words. Doing it speaks louder than your commitment to do it. And there are plenty of people who abound in word. There are plenty of people that have good intentions, but good intentions without action is ultimately empty. And in those times, when we may make a commitment for a specific project to a specific person or a ministry or a church, we ought to remain faithful to those commitments. All of us. And sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's hard to fulfill commitments. But we need to be people in every area of life, in every aspect of our lives, who keep our word, who do what we say we're going to do when we say we're going to do it. And so that's one of the exhortations for Paul here, is that they would remain faithful to their commitment to give in the way that they had initially planned. You know, at this church, and I know it's frustrated some of you because we do things a little bit differently concerning money than maybe what you're used to, but we don't do pledge drives. Now, occasionally we'll do a bit of fundraising for specific purposes, like the bake sale a couple of weeks ago for Cultivate. We've raised money for missionary endeavors and things that have been going on in other parts of the world. We've done a bit of fundraising for specific purposes, but, you know, in the times that we have collected money to be sent to Africa or to be sent to other places, I've actually been really encouraged by those who have stepped up and given to those ministries and to those works. I just want to commend you, not all of you, but some of you, because that has really been seen. Your generosity has been seen in giving to these churches and giving to the work of the Lord. And some of you have really stepped forward, and I want to commend that. I think that's something that pleases the Lord. And look, we're not going to put your name in lights. We're not going to say that so-and-so gave more than so-and-so, because it's all in proportion. One person might give a little bit, but it's so much to them, and that blesses the heart of the Lord. We'll revisit that idea again as well. But some of you, even if you are struggling, you've really stepped forward, and it blesses me, and it's blessing certainly to those churches or to those ministries that you've given to. And let me just say this before we continue. When it comes to our needs as a church and the things that we desire and vision and, you know, moving forward and those kinds of things, you won't find us with gauges, charts, and thermometers. I apologize if that's your thing. If you want us to have a thermometer where we're trying to just push you for money every week until we reach this level where we can buy a building, that's not going to happen here. All right, it just won't. If you think that we need to do that, then we have a disagreement on how things should be done. But what we do is we seek the Lord for wisdom. We ask the Lord for his provision. And everything we're able to do here is accomplished really through the donations of this congregation. And if you look around, you see that we're not a large church with a large budget. And often our finances limit our abilities. And so, you know, that's just the way that we do it. There's a saying, where God guides, God provides. Have you ever heard that saying? Where God guides, God provides. I've kind of taken that on board for myself. You know, being a missionary is, if God is guiding us in this way, he'll provide for us the things that we need, not just financially, but he'll provide the right people and all of the resources that we need. And so we look forward to the Lord providing for us. He does that largely through the generous giving of his people. And I just want to ask that you'd be praying for this, concerning this, because I would love to see us in this place where, you know, we are giving more than what we're giving currently. Certainly more money makes things easier, doesn't it? More money can make things easier. It can make things more complicated too. But also pray for more wisdom. More wisdom in the stewardship of what the Lord has given to us. And I think as a church and as individuals, God, give me more wisdom in stewarding what you've given to me and to us. See, Paul didn't expect the Corinthians to give what they didn't have. And that's what he says there again. He says that they had a willing mind, but he only expected them to give from what they actually had, from their own abundance. And again, Paul brings it into play, this principle of proportion. It's one that Paul repeats because it's one that we need to be sure that we grasp. God doesn't expect you to give what another person has given. God doesn't expect you to match the donations of the person sitting next to you. God doesn't expect you to give what you yourself don't have, but to give in proportion to those things that you are willing to give and to what you already possess. Giving to encourage others is a work of God's grace. It's a demonstration of your love, and it's a mark of maturity in your life. This is especially important to understand in light of the example that was given by Paul of the Macedonians. You remember the Macedonians, he says, he praises them because they gave above what they were able to give. They were praised for their liberality in giving, and it was not Paul's expectation necessarily for the Corinthians to do that. He's not commanding them to give beyond their means. He's asking them to give in proportion to their means. And as you have abounded, give to this church that's struggling. That's really what Paul is saying. And one thing I love about this real principle of proportional giving is it makes giving a lot more personal. It makes giving a lot more, this is between me and the Lord. Because it's not some person that's standing up telling you that you ought to give this certain amount. It's the Lord saying you ought to give what the Lord lays upon your heart in proportion to what the Lord has blessed you with. Now, offering examples and exhortations to give, Paul is careful to present guidelines and principles rather than numbers and figures. Essentially, the only figure is you figure out what you're willing to give. You figure out what God wants to give, wants you to give, and then you give. You don't withhold. See, another issue that Paul clears up is the feeling that he might seek to bless one church and burden another. As though Paul favors the church in Jerusalem more than Corinth, and there might be some people that say, hey, look, we're giving so much to them, and they're just becoming rich, and we're becoming poor. And says that's not, Paul says, that's not the issue at all. What I'm seeking, and the desire that he expresses here is, I don't want to burden you in order to bless them. I want to bring some level of equality, because you have abundance, and they have lack. If you give to them in their time of need, if you are generous in their time of need, then they also will be generous toward you in your time of need. And some have compared Paul's desire for equality to communism. Might sound a little bit like that, right? Let's just get rid of personal ownership and possessions and finances. But Paul doesn't envision a compulsory yielding of private property or the complete distribution of wealth within the church. That's not what he's getting at here. In fact, that may have been one of the reasons that the church in Jerusalem actually fell on such hard times, because of their response in just getting rid of private property right in the beginning. What he is encouraging is loving generosity from one group of believers to help another group of believers in their time of need. That's really what he's saying. They have a need. You have abundance. Give to help them in their need. And you can imagine, as Paul traveled to different churches, that he witnessed both wealth and poverty. He'd go to some churches that had more than what they needed, and he went to other churches that didn't really even have what they needed. His effort here is to teach one church the blessing that comes from giving while blessing another church with the benefit of receiving. As the body of Christ, we ought to be involved in encouraging our brothers and sisters who are less fortunate than we are. And we can do that not only by praying for them, but also by giving to them from what the Lord has given to us. His desire, ultimately, is to build within the body of Christ a relationship between these churches, so that in the future, if the Corinthians lacked, then others might come to their aid. I believe that a generous church that is generous in their time of abundance is a church that will experience the generosity of others in their time of need. That's something that we need to keep in mind. And the scripture that Paul quotes from is Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, there in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And it's speaking of those who would go out to gather manna, you know, that bread that came down from heaven. Some gathered more, some gathered less, but all were filled. Not everybody was able to gather the same amount, but the Lord blessed it and they shared, it seems like. And so Paul says, this is what I see in the church. Not everybody's going to have the same ability. And so those who have a greater ability, why don't you help those maybe who have a lesser ability? So with this in mind, with these principles before us this morning, I just wonder how much responsibility that we bear in encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ that may be struggling to put food on the table. And we may not be looking across the world. Certainly we know that there are churches where we can be administering to them and assisting in this way, but sometimes we just need to look across town. Not only are we blessed materially here in this country, but we're blessed spiritually. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. That's a blessing, and that's from God, and we should be thankful for what God has given to us in whatever way those blessings have come into our lives. We take, we enjoy, and we abound in so much. But do we abound in our giving? Something to take on board for all of us. And finally, what Paul says here to this church is that they would accept those who come to collect the funds. Verses 16 through 24, read with me as we come to a close. He says, but thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Titus was his partner. He speaks highly of him here. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, who we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence with which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and my fellow laborer. He's a close partner and my fellow worker, he says, concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. The proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Paul is sometimes thought of, wrongly thought of, as a one-man show. We read his letters and we think of Paul as this guy that just did it all by himself. But this is one of those places where we learn how much Paul was dependent on other people. Some of the men mentioned here, like Titus, are highly praised by the apostle, while others who played a key role remain unnamed. In fact, a person that he speaks about there, he just says, the brother whose praise is in the gospel. Some believe this to be Luke. Others say maybe it was Timothy or one of Paul's other companions. Nonetheless, he plays a key role, yet remains unnamed. And incredibly, Paul relates these servants and messengers to the glory of Christ. He's ultimately saying that they bring glory to the Lord. Our giving glorifies God, and these who deliver this and collect this glorify God. Finances appear to have been a source of conflict within the Church of Corinth, and that's not uncommon. within church. It's a source of conflict within church all the time. It's a sensitive subject, and it seems to have been a problem there. And so avoiding controversies that came and protecting himself from accusations, Paul's like, these guys are going to take care of the money, not me. Paul was careful to ensure, however, that the money was managed honorably before both God and men. And so there were other people in his life that were seeing to the funds rather than himself. That's how Paul protected himself. That's how Paul could answer the accusations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3, Paul made it clear that he did not want to be the one collecting the money, and he did not want to be the one solely delivering the money. Who it was that was chosen isn't clear, but it was someone that was known and trusted by both Paul and the church. And I love here that we look at this, what we might call the gift of administrations, right? Somebody who administers the funding of the church, the money, who handles it. We don't often view that as this glorified role. We don't often view that as this role that is spiritual. But Paul mentions them here, that those who diligently administer the funds of the church faithfully, though they may be unnamed, though we may not put their names in lights, they bring glory to Christ. Isn't that incredible? They were a key, an integral part of Paul's ministry, and they were the glory of Christ. Ultimately, they brought glory to him. And I think that this is such an encouragement to anyone that has this gift specifically. Look, if you have this gift in administering money and you're faithful and diligent, we'll want to make sure that that's proven, as Paul did. Come alongside the church. Come alongside those in leadership and help us with your gifts. Like Titus, we would desire to see you prove yourself diligent. But we would love to see the Lord glorified in your faithful service to his body. Again, we don't speak a lot about money, but we are not a congregationally led church. But we are open to an honest discussion with anyone who may have questions or concerns about such matters. If you want to talk to us about money, you may not hear me talk about it a lot from Sunday, and you may think that we're not transparent or these kinds of things. I don't know what you think. I'm glad I don't know what you think. Some of you tell me what you think, and I wish I didn't know what you think. But I would appreciate it if you do have these concerns, come and talk to us. We'd love to have that open and honest conversation with you about these things. In many ways, it is an open book. And as a matter of fact, our financial information is available to some extent for anyone on the New Zealand Charities Register to an extent. But if you want more than that, come have that conversation. We're open to that. So we close with this encouragement of Paul to the church that they would prove their love and live up to his boasting on their behalf. In the same manner that Paul boasted of the Macedonian church's giving to Corinth. When Paul was in Macedonia, you know what he's boasting about? The zeal of the Corinthians. I love that. He writes to the Corinthians and says, the Macedonians are awesome. They're so good at giving. And then he's in Macedonia. He's like, the Corinthians are awesome. They're so zealous about giving. He's just boasting about the churches wherever he could. Now, Corinth had some real problems. But he didn't just look at the problems of the church. He boasted about the Corinthian zeal. And let's just read through chapter 9, verses 1 through 5 real quick as we close. And this really has to do with that idea. It says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago. And your zeal has stirred up the majority. Paul says, your zeal to give in Achaia, that's the region that Corinth was in, it stirred up others to give. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect. That, as I said, you may be ready. He sends some people ahead of time just to make sure that he's not boasting about people who were zealous, but they didn't give. Lest if some Macedonians come with me, and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not a grudging obligation. Paul didn't want them to give because they were obligated. He wanted them to give because they wanted to give. And so he says, I'm going to send this delegation ahead of you because there might be some Macedonians that want to come. And I want to make sure that you guys are going to stick to your word. And I don't want to come and just try to get your money from you. I want you to give willingly and not grudgingly, not of necessity. And that really prepares us for what we have next week as we look at some of the expectations, really more principles of what we can expect when we give. So if the worship team would come forward, you know, in part, the zeal of the Corinthians encouraged the Macedonians to give, and now the generosity of the Macedonians was used by Paul to encourage the Corinthians to remain faithful to their commitments. And I hope that as we read about the giving of the Macedonians, the giving of the zeal at this point of the Corinthians, that it would also encourage and stir us up in these things. Because often that's what we need as believers. And again, this is very much a message that's geared toward those who are believers. We may know these things, we may even understand these principles, but we need to be stirred up. I know that these things have stirred my heart up. And my prayer is that they will have stirred us up to become really abundant or abound in giving to the Lord and to his people. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you deal with really every aspect of our lives. There's not one thing, Lord, that we can't turn to your word and learn from. You give to us counsel, Lord, that is wise, and we are wise if we would listen to it. Father, we pray that you would forgive us when we take so much understanding and so much direction from society and from this world, when you, Lord, present to us an example of how we ought to live, of how we ought to steward what you have given to us. And Father, I pray that for each of us this morning, as we're at different levels, different degrees of maturity, we're growing and we're learning, Lord, and hopefully becoming more like you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a church and individually to abound in love. And that this love would be demonstrated, Lord, through our actions. That we would not close off our hearts, but that we would be freely willing, Lord, to give to those who are in need. When we see our brother or our sister struggling, Lord, that we would be freely willing to give of our time, of our resources, even our finances. Father, that we would be known as a church and as a people that are generous. We love you, Lord, and thank you that in all of these things we have you as our primary example, the one who gave his life for us. And so, Lord, as we prepare our hearts now to receive communion individually, God, I pray that we would consider once again this precious gift as you demonstrate your love for us on the cross. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.